I hope you already opened your Bibles to a very familiar passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. I'll begin reading with verse 4 and read through verse 14. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. He went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray together. Dear Father, even after 2,000 plus years, in so many ways, we're not yet ready for Christmas. But Father, we pray this morning for your miracle, for your presence to be so real and so active and so moving and so apparent in this service, that truly there will be a stirring in our hearts, a movement in our lives that can be explained only in terms of the supernatural. Oh Lord, may we turn over our minds and our countenances and everything we have to Thee. Invade us anew and afresh. Oh Lord, you speak. Let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy holy and divine message alone might not only be heard, but Father, may it be received and understood and incorporated into our daily living. For we make this petition in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a handsome young prince who wanted to get married more than anything else in the world. He began to look anxiously for a bride among all the maidens in the land. And the more he looked, the more he became depressed that there was no girl who could beguile him, who could claim him, who had enough chemistry, who had enough charisma, who had enough of what it would take to be his wife and eventually the queen of the land. His father, the king, sent the young prince on an errand, and he caused him to go down a back street in a ghetto area, and he looked out of the carriage, and just by chance, his eyes met the eyes of a young peasant girl. And instantaneously, he knew something was there. He couldn't explain it. It was totally inexplicable, incomprehensible to him. But something was there. And he found occasion to go back down that same street. And on one or two, by chance, they bumped into one another and met one another in a passing way. But here's a poor, raggedy peasant girl encountering a handsome prince of all the land, and it was a total mismatch. But then the young prince became confident that she was the one for him. And so he began to think of his strategy. He said, you know, I could have the king, my father, to command that she come to the palace, and there I would propose and we would get married by all the ecclesiastical authorities of the state. He said, but that would work. Because you see, even though he was a young prince, he wanted the girl that he would marry to love him. Love him not for what he was or so much who he was, but just for himself. And what peasant girl in the world could resist an invitation to be the queen of the land? So he discarded that plan. He came upon a second idea. He said, well, I'll go to her. I'll be dressed in my resplendent uniform with all the medals of honor that I've received, and I'll knock on the door and I'll introduce myself to her parents and ask for her hand in marriage. But that's sort of high-handed, too, when you think about it. And then he said, well, I could masquerade. I could disguise myself, and I could go and enter her life as a peasant. And then I would propose to her, and then if she accepted, I would tell her who I really was. And we would go and live happily ever after in the palace. But he threw away that idea too. Finally, he decided what he would do. The young prince discarded his kingly robes, and he went and lived in the ghetto of that city where that peasant girl lived. He wore their attire. He learned their language. He suffered in their problems. He took a job as a carpenter. And in the natural flow of events, he met this girl whom he already loved. And using their protocol and their procedure in courtship, finally, she too fell in love with him. And only then did he tell her who he really was. Søren Kierkegaard, a pessimistic Danish theologian of over 100 years ago, told that story one Christmas. And I believe it says graphically, in language that we can comprehend, something of the problem that God had as he tried to woo and to win and to make himself known to human beings in this world. He could have come as a mighty king and demanded that we enter into a relationship with him, but who could resist that? He could have pretended to be one of us. But that's a fraud from the beginning. Instead, God, our Heavenly Father, did an unbelievable thing. He entered into our plight, born of a virgin yet with a human mother. He became as we are, He knew our temptations. He knew our fears. He identified with our sufferings. He comprehended our sin. John says it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. My great fear is that somehow in the professional working out of institutional Christianity that we're all, most of us at least, caught up in, we'll miss the wonder and the marvel of that Christmas event. You remember the little chorus, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The fact that the eternal God, our Heavenly Father, entered into time and space and history in the giving of His Son is the most tremendous, staggering fact and reality that will ever occur on the face of this earth. And I'm afraid that we spend so much time wondering, being amazed at little stuff, that we've forgotten how to wonder at the really big stuff that's taking place, that has taken place in our world. We get all excited about the fact they can take rockets and they can shoot them up and they can photograph the whole contours of another planet. They can measure the content of the atmosphere. We get excited about the fact we can go from here to there almost just like that. All the new infinite seemingly powers of the computer and the scientific and the military and the medical advances, we're just staggered by all of this. We're amazed. I hear people say, I'm amazed at that. Did you know that? It's unbelievable. Who would ever have guessed? But let me tell you something. All of this pales in the light of the event that God, the eternal God, entered into history because He desires to enter into relationship with sinful, hypocritical, insincere, pitiful stuff like you and like me. Oh, the wonder of it all. God gave to this world in the babe of Bethlehem a perfect gift. What does it take to make up a perfect gift? You know, this Christmas when we open our presents, there will be some gift there for most of us that when we open it, we'll look at it and we'll begin to laugh and say, that's just like her to give me that. Right? It's a perfect gift, and a perfect gift has about it two characteristics. It expresses the personality and the capacity of the one who gives it, and it meets the needs of the one who receives it. Now, many times we demonstrate one aspect of this perfect gift, but the other one's not there. So many times men give gifts to their wives that speak of masculinity. They express the personality of the giver, but they do not meet the needs of the one who receives it. And I assume there are still aunts who give little girls pin cushions. I remember a little girl that I read about, and she received a pin cushion one Christmas, and after Christmas she wrote this letter. She said, Dear Auntie, thank you for that pin cushion. I've always wanted one, but not very much. You see, the pincushion expressed the personality of the giver, but you can bet your boots it did not meet the needs of the one who received it. God did not make that mistake in giving to the world that unspeakable, inexpressible, perfect gift of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. God entered history. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's always interesting to me to remind myself of the fact that the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, did not understand, did not accept, generally, Jesus as the Messiah. They were not ready for that. Now, you remember that every time they prayed for Messiah to come. Every time they gathered in the synagogue, every time they went to the temple on the high feast days, every time they offered their prayers, every day, the pious Jew, 3 and sometimes 6 times a day, they would always pray for the coming of the Messiah. But remember, they saw the Messiah as a liberator, as a general, as someone all-wise, as a king. And they did not expect the suffering servant, the messianic strain of prophecy to come in Bethlehem through a peasant baby born of a young mother during a time of taxation. They were not ready for that. But God sent Jesus into the world to let people know what He was like. Now, how do you define something? There are many ways you can define something. You can define things with words, with symbols, with actions. But the best way to define anything is to put it into flesh and blood. For example, what if you wanted to define the word mother? Look at Mr. Webster and he will tell you a mother is a female parent. Does that define mother for you? No, the way you define mother is to picture in your mind the best of motherhood and then you have a flesh and blood definition. How do you define God? Some theologian defined God as the highest mutuality that interacts in the universe. Does that do anything for anybody? A mathematician defined God as 1 over pi, 1 over 3.1416. I don't know what that means, except maybe the mathematician was trying to say that God is the center of order and symmetry in the universe. It sounds to me like he's saying God is 1/3 of something. I don't know. Someone else defined God as an oblong blur, or the unmoved mover. Does that help anybody? God had a problem. He was trying to make Himself known. He didn't come in a high-handed way, in a kingly way. Holy God came as a servant, as a baby. And I can never get over the humility of our Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that He gave this perfect gift, His only begotten Son. And we know that this gift, Jesus Christ, reveals the nature and the character and the capacity of God the Father, so it meets one side of the qualifications of a perfect gift. It reveals God to humanity. But does it meet the other side? When my middle son, Ben, was just a little guy, He'd been wanting a matchbox car for a long time, and finally he got one. And he played with that matchbox car all the time. It was about this season of the year. And one day my wife went in and saw him taking some notebook paper and wrapping up that little matchbox car. And she said, "Ben, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm wrapping up this car, and I'm going to give it to Mark. That was his buddy for Christmas." Jobert said, "Now, Ben, now you've been wanting that car. You play with that car all the time. We'll get something else for you to give Mark for Christmas." And he looked up at his mother and said, "Mama, don't you know you don't give anything unless it's something that you want?" God gave his son the best, only begotten. And that revealed one side of the perfect gift. But the question comes back, does it meet your needs? Does it meet my needs? Jesus lived in this world a perfect life. He is an example for us, but that's not what the book says. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David an example. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a good man. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a king. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a leader. For unto you is born this day in the city of David an affluent person." No, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. To be saved from what? For what? To be saved from sin, for life and eternity, here and everlasting with God. We get right back to the sin problem, even on Christmas, don't we? "He that hath known me hath known the Father." When we look at Jesus Christ, when we come to know Him, when we observe His life, when we make room in our lives for Him, then we've known God. We've known the Heavenly Father. Paul said He became like us so that we could, with His power, become like Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This unspeakable gift came into history. That's the miracle of Bethlehem. The fulfillment of all the prophecy in the Scripture. One side of the perfect gift. It reveals the nature, the character, the concern, the love, the personality of the giver, and it meets the needs of those who receive it. And the problem in this world, the basic bottom line of the dilemmas in this world, happens to be sin. Question. What if you were given the divine capacity to do one thing for this world this Christmas season? To eliminate one problem in this world, whatever that problem, however broad its scope might be this Christmas season, what problem would you choose to eliminate? Think about that, wouldn't we? Somebody would say, "I'd eliminate all disease, suffering." Somebody would say, "I'd alleviate all poverty." And we see those pictures in the periodicals of those babies and their bellies are swollen and, "Oh, I'd eliminate poverty." Somebody else would say, "No, I'd bring peace to the world. Communication between the nations and the hostages would be home and reconciliation and trade and vitality. I would open up the gates of peace where they could be communication and mutuality among all races and all creeds and all religions. That's what I'd give the world if I could this Christmas season. Others would have all sorts of things dealing with young people, dealing with aging. What would you give if you had the capacity to do it? Let me tell you something. The thing that this world needs more than anything else is something that you can give to this world and I can give this world, and as far as I am concerned, it would be the best gift. The number one gift that we could give to this world. And that would be this. That you and myself individually, we would become men and women who allowed Jesus Christ to totally control our lives right where we are and right where we're living right at this moment. That would be the best gift that we could give to humanity. Because if we did that individually, then these other difficulties, it would be amazing to see God work. These other difficulties begin to disappear. As the Spirit of Jesus Christ would rule and reign genuinely and totally and completely in your heart and in my heart, the suffering, the disease, the communication, the sin, the problems would be gradually but dramatically eradicated from the face of this earth. Do you have the idea that Jesus was only born in Bethlehem? That's it? Not so. Jesus desires to be reborn and reborn and reborn in hearts and lives like yours and mine again and again and again and again. And where the Spirit, where the personality of Jesus Christ comes into your life and to my life as Savior and as Lord, suddenly we're growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Suddenly when we enter the temple, all of those on the side are driven out as if there were whips in our hands. Blind are made to see, and deaf suddenly hear, crippled suddenly walk, because God in Jesus Christ continually desires to invade history and invade lives and be reborn again and again in you and in me. And we need this Christmas season simply to prepare Him room, not a room, but to give Him all the room. And then dramatically, we would move from being a part of the problems in our civilization to being a part of God's divine solutions. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you were going across the ocean on a ship, and suddenly the ship just went down the depths of the sea, and you struggled out from the debris and the wreckage, and you grabbed a hold of a board of some kind, a piling, and you were holding yourself up, what would you need? Let's say that shore was 1,000 miles away from where you find yourself stranded and lost in the middle of the sea. Somebody who couldn't swim couldn't do you any good. They just go right down to the bottom. Somebody who'd be a good swimmer could come by and say, hey, this is how you swim. Now just let go there and we'll just swim around here a little bit, and you know, that wouldn't help much. Perhaps you need an Olympic swimmer, someone who had swam the channel and really had all the lung capacity and had greased their bodies and knew how to handle the cold water in the seas, and they could stay up for days. Perhaps you need that kind of person to come and say, I'll be your teacher, or I'll be your example. Just do like I'm doing. I don't think that helped much. 1,000 miles from shore. What we would need is not a teacher, not an example. What we need is a Savior. A lot of people are trying to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. They're saying, I'm going to be determined. I'm going to do it. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to eradicate this. I'm going to start doing this. And we fail. We fail time and time again. What we need is not an example. It's not further knowledge. It's not another book to read. It's not new disciplines in our life. We need, first of all, to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior, to receive that perfect gift that reveals God. And then we give to Him in return ourselves. And then you have a dynamic taking place that only source has to be the divine. Christmas, the wonder of it. God sent His Son. You can't just understand it in isolation at the birth. You have to see that life. You have to look at Calvary. You have to look at the resurrection. You have to look at the ascension. You have to look at the historicity, the coming again of Jesus Christ. But this Christmas, we're here to recognize that perfect gift from the Father that reveals His nature and character, and that meets the needs in your life and in my life. And we can exclaim anew, surely this is the Son of God. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. What would give Him a happy birthday? Just one thing. And that would be if we would give Him the only gift He desires, our hearts and our lives this Christmas season. The Word became flesh and dwelt, yes, but also in the present tense, and dwells among us. And that's Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the miracle and the wonder and the mystery of Christmas. Dear Father, we want to make You happy with us. And therefore we begin by confessing our sin and our inconsistencies, but rejoicing in the fact that You gave to us, Jesus Christ, that perfect gift, not as a reward for our goodness, but right in the middle of our rebellion. Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not know your Son personally as Jesus Christ, they have not been born again. They have not gone to the point of starting afresh. They have not experienced the thrill of having the slate clean. May they walk down this aisle saying, "This Christmas, I want to ask Jesus Christ into my life as Savior and as Lord." Others here, Lord, made it a church where they can worship and serve and grow and be a part of your family, and they feel at home in this body of Christ. May they come by letter, by statement, into membership as you lead them. Others, dear Father, may have just wandered away like sheep. They have gotten away from the shepherd, thy Son Jesus Christ. And may they hear his call and recognize their name and turn once again to follow thee. Dear Father, this is your time of commitment and dedication and renewal. We give it to you, this invitational period, and pray in Jesus' name, amen.